head. Turn first to Luke 16. Luke 16. Now, we've been in a series that for some folks could be a challenge. And if we were going to title, well, we are going to title this series, it would be something along the line of how to get promoted by God. And what we've been looking at is not the spiritual things that we need to do, but the practical things. Because there are a lot of people, as we've shared in this series, that they seem to be so focused on, quote, spiritual things, that they are blowing it big time on the practical things. And we're not going to go back and do much review at all, because you can get the tapes. This is part 5 of the series. But, you know, things like, men, for example, and again, more detail on the tapes, but men that I've encountered over the years that make their families suffer because they refuse to hold decent jobs and make an income to support the family because they say they've got to give themselves over to Jesus. Well, there is truth in that. We use the example of Martha and Mary and how that there has to be a balance between the Mary part of your life and the Martha part of your life. And we've talked about other things. In fact, one of the things that we dealt with in this series is, you know, your physical appearance and how that there are a lot of Christians that they must have lost the map to the bathroom because it's like they never clean up. Their hair, it looks like they plaster it down with 10W-40. They smell. It just, their clothes are dirty. They dress frumpy. They don't seem to understand. I can give you an example. I won't, but I could give you an example of a man. Of course, you could probably say, well, I can give you an example too, Brother Martin. I can give you an example of a man that went in and sat down with his pastor and said, I don't understand. You know, God just, he's not using me. He just won't promote me. Nothing's going on in my life. And the essence of what the pastor said was, well, have you looked in the mirror? I mean, look at you. You come to church dressed like a bum. You don't clean up. You know, sometimes you're shaved. Sometimes you got this 3-day, you know, growth coming up. He said, look at yourself. You're the reason God's not using you. You're trying to get people to take you seriously, but you're not doing anything to represent Jesus Christ to the people you come in contact with. And again, we shared how that folks could take these messages and twist them around and make them say something that they are not saying. Well, for example, the cleanup thing. It's not about suits and ties, and it's not about $500 Liz Claiborne dresses. It's about, man, just looking decent. That's what it's about. And there are a lot of Christians that seem so oblivious to their personal hygiene. And so this was another area that we talked about. Again, it's not deep theologically, but it's so practical. And these practical things are one of the reasons that a lot of Christians just flat out are never going to be promoted by God further into their ministry until they get their act together. Again, there has to be a balance between the Martha and the Mary in your life. Well, that's about all the review that we're going to do for the series. Get the tapes. You'll hear it all and in great detail. Now, let me ask you a question. Have any of you in here ever said anything along the lines of or something similar to, oh, Lord, everything I have is yours?
Oh, yeah.
Let's narrow it down. Have any of you ever said anything like or similar to, oh, Lord, all my money is yours? Now, maybe you didn't really say it like that to God, but maybe in a conversation with somebody, you said something like, well, the Lord knows that everything I have is His. All my money belongs to Him. Truth of the matter is, I would venture to say that most Christians have probably made that kind of a statement or something like it somewhere along in their lives. But now let me ask you a question. Did you mean that when you said it? However it was you said it, whatever words you used to make that declaration, did you mean it? Well, who's going to say no? So, okay, you meant it. Next question. Are you living it? Are you stewarding the money that you have in a way that represents that it belongs to somebody else? Remember earlier in this series how I said that if ever there was a series that had the potential to offend the most people, it's this series. And if talking about the practical aspects of washing your clothes and your body didn't get to a bunch of people, my guess is this thing about the money is going to hit home for a lot of folks. I know what he's going to talk about. Give, give, give. You think? Okay, let's look at some scripture. I told you to turn to Luke 16. In Luke chapter 16, verse 1, there was a certain man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. You say, what's that? We're not going to get into the entire parable. We're using this to exemplify a point. If you have made any kind of declaration that, oh, everything I have belongs to the Lord, all my money is God's, God knows that all my money belongs to Him. If you have ever said that, then you fall into this category if you are not stewarding your money that would represent a person using someone else's money. He says in these first two verses, a certain rich man, who's the certain rich man? Jesus, which had a steward. The moment that you say what I have belongs to the Lord makes you the steward. Because if you say it belongs to Him, that means you are simply stewarding or managing that which is in the bank. It's under your name, but you already said it belongs to Him. Okay? And it says that this steward was messing around with the money. And in verse 2, the rich man says, listen, you have to give me an account of what you've been doing. And, you know, we're not going to get into all the rest of this. But listen, guys, the moment that you said everything you have belongs to the Lord and that you'll do with it whatever it is that He wants, at that moment, you become the steward, not the rich man. And you have a responsibility to manage your money the way that God would manage it, because you said it belongs to Him. So if it belongs to Him, it's not yours. Now I know this is going to get heavy for some people, and I know that some folks could really get upset with me for some of this, but I'm going to show you some things in the Word to go right along with all this. If you say it belongs to God and doesn't belong to me, however you phrase it, He then becomes your rich man and you become the steward. At that point, now listen, you are no longer free to use your money however you want. Now you let that sink in. Because if you have used money frivolously, you fall into this category right here. Well, I don't see what's wrong with, I didn't say that what you bought something incorrectly. Because let me point something out to you. As a steward for a rich man, especially in this culture here, the rich man had the responsibility of meeting the needs of the steward. This is all throughout Scripture. The stewards lived in the house of the rich man. Well, what is the house of the rich man? Jesus is our rich man. The house is, if you will, the body of Christ or the kingdom of God. Therefore, the moment that we get born again, we have moved into the house of our Father. Now, with Jesus being the rich man, we have a responsibility to steward our money in a way that the rich man would want. But the rich man has a responsibility to meet our needs. Therefore, when it comes to the clothing, the housing, the food, etc., and so forth, the rich man has a responsibility to do that. But now listen, the only way that happens is if the steward stays in the presence of the rich man. If the steward bails out and he's out wherever and he only shows up to the rich man's house one day a week, that means he's outside the presence of the rich man the rest of the time. Now, this is some heavy stuff that a lot of people need to give some thought to. This is one reason why a lot of people complain about God and say, he's not meeting my needs. You're not in the presence of the rich man. And when you're in the presence of the rich man, he's going to meet your need, because if you're stewarding what you say belongs to him, you better believe he's going to treat you right. But when it comes to this whole thing of being the steward for the rich man, he says you have to give an account of your stewardship. Meaning, this belongs to me, but you've been squandering what is mine. You have to give an account. Because guess what? You're no longer going to be a steward. Why is that? Because I can't trust you. If I could trust you, I would place more money in your hands. This is the problem with a lot of Christians. The rich man cannot trust them because they said one thing, it's all yours, Lord, but they're living another way completely. Therefore, he cannot, well, he's not putting more into their hands. Now, by the time we're finished with this message, if we get done this morning, we get done this morning, that's fine. If we don't, we'll pick up and finish it up tonight. But folks, I'm telling you, by the time this sermon's over, you're going to understand why it is that a lot of Christians are struggling financially, no matter how sincere they seem in their walk with God. And this is what a lot of believers have a hard time reconciling. It's, I don't understand. I love him with all my heart. I don't smoke, don't cuss, don't chew, don't do drugs, don't do pornography, don't do any of these things. I mean, I do my best to live for him. Well, praise God for that. But are you stewarding the money that you said belongs to him? Why, there are some people that say, variation on these themes, why, this isn't my paycheck, this is God's paycheck. This isn't my money, this is God's money, or whatever, and I just use it for him. Whatever he says, that's what I'll do. Well, how do you know what he wants you to do if you don't get in his presence to find out what he's saying? And a lot of people make assumptions. Stewards cannot make assumptions. You can't assume this is what the boss wants done with the money. You have to go to the boss and find out, what do you want done with the money? I shared with you before how that this is kind of an area where I struggle from the perspective of, I don't want to be guilty of abusing the Lord's money, personal or this ministry, the ministry bank account, put it like that. I ask him, what do we do? How do we handle this? It's the same thing for everyone. You may not be pastoring a church or have a big ministry or anything like that. It may just be you and your bank account. But if you're not stewarding what you have in a way to represent Jesus Christ, I'm telling you right now, you can forget about promotion. Why should he promote you deeper into a calling if you can't manage what you have at this point in your life? Why should he pour more into you when you can't deal with, why should he give you the hundredfold when you can't handle the onefold? You see what I'm saying, the logic here? Now, look in another place. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. And we're just going to, again, look in two verses, 42 and 43. The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So we have two stewards, we have two rich men or two householders or two employers, if you will. In one case, the steward was mismanaging the funds. In the other case, we have a steward who's doing the right thing, and the Lord said, this steward's going to be promoted to greater levels of authority in my house. Well, what does that mean? In my house, body of Christ, kingdom of God, the rich man, Jesus Christ, will promote the steward, us, to greater levels of responsibility in the body of Christ. Or another way to put that is, you're going to be promoted to greater levels of ministry as far as your calling is concerned. Doesn't matter what your calling is, whatever it would be, you're going to be promoted by God. And don't think in terms of promotion means big-time television ministry. No, it's promotion relative to what you're called to do for God, whatever it is that he's called you to do. Now, let's take a look at some more practical aspects of this, okay? First, turn over to Proverbs 22. See, a message like this could be really abused to hammer people for an offering. But when it comes to stewarding your money, you need to understand there's a whole lot more going on than what a lot of preachers have shared with the body of Christ. First off here, in Proverbs chapter 22, one verse, look at verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, don't raise your hand, just think. You ever had anybody call you because you were late on a bill? Maybe the payment got lost in the mail. You ever had anybody call you? Who's in charge? You or that person? You didn't call them for money. The borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I know there is a lot of debate in the body of Christ concerning the whole thing of debt-free living. And yes, God can provide to the point that we will live debt-free, meaning not even a house payment or a car payment. God can do that. But have you ever considered the possibility that for you, he's been trying, but you're the one that's blowing it because you keep taking every little bit of increase and committing it to another credit card charge or loan? Have you ever considered that God's been trying to get you out of debt? Here's how it works for a lot of Christians. They see something they want, and they try to figure out if they can fit the payments into the budget. Am I right? Nobody wants to admit, well, I've heard that, Brother Martin, but not me. Yeah. Can I fit the payments into the budget? If I can, then yeah. Charge! Sign those papers. Can I fit it in? Can I meet the payment? Can I do it? And so you have Christians, Lord, it's all your money. Can I fit it into my budget? Well, if it's all God's, then it's not really your budget now, is it? You're supposed to be going to him to find out how you're supposed to handle your money. And if you're not doing that, you're the unwise steward. You have Christians. Look, I'm in the same boat, meaning I've made unwise choices in the past too when it comes to charging and buying things. So I'm as guilty as anybody else. But there's a difference between what you used to do and how you continue to live. Are you with me? And some people, man, they just don't get it. They just continue to bury themselves deeper and deeper and deeper. More loans, bigger house. Hey, praise God, woohoo! Got a raise at work. Now we can move. Get that big house, glory to God, on 15 acres with trees. We'll get a dog and a cat and a horse and a rhinoceros and everything else. Hallelujah. Because now we can afford it. But it's all yours, Lord. How do you know God wants you to afford it? How do you know he wants you to have a rhinoceros? How do you know these things? If it's his money, why are you committing to give it to the lender? Why are you doing that if it's all his? See, this goes back to the stewardship thing. There are too many Christians, they just do not, it doesn't click. They think it's all about them. And it's not. Well, you saying I can't have nice things? You never heard me say that. This is on tape. You never heard me say that. Again, Martha, Mary, balance. Balance. If it's his, do you ever talk to him about it? God, is it okay if I use the money I said belonged to you to buy this thing? There are some people out there that preach that it's a sin to get into debt. I can prove scripturally it's not a sin to borrow money. In fact, we did that back in the series on prosperity. It's not a sin to borrow money, but it is a sin to abuse money and abuse credit. You know, there is a been half tempted. I've got this fabulous course on how to get out of debt. And it's extremely not theological, although it is. There's scripture in it. But it's practical stuff. 90% of the people it'll work for. Because, you know, you got to have income to pay, right? That kind of goes back to the first sermon. But nevertheless, it says that the borrower is servant to the lender. You say, yeah, but it's, you know, 20 months, same as cash. Did you read the fine print? What fine print? My point exactly. See, most of those 20 months, same as cash deals, you know what it really means? For 20 months, we won't charge you. No. For 20 months, we will not add the interest to your bill. But if you don't have this thing paid off at the end of the 20 months, all the interest that's accumulated is going to be on your bill. I used to work for Bank One. Oh, did I? Listen, you don't want to hear what I used to hear. What's this $2,000 interest charge? Well, sir, for the last 24 months, we've been sending you a monthly statement. Did you receive them?
Yeah.
Did you read them?
Yeah.
All of it?
Yeah.
Front and back?
What's on the back?
The part that tells you the interest is accumulating, and if you don't have the thing paid off in the 24 months, we add it all back on.
It wasn't on there.
You didn't say. You just said you didn't read it. How do you know? And then people go out there and they buy these big $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 items, and after 2 years, 18 months, whatever, they've got $2,000, $3,000 of interest built up because the interest accumulates interest in the process. Then they get hit, can't figure it out. You know, what you really want to say is, you are so dumb. How did you get this stupid? Did you take lessons? Because you couldn't have been born like this. But see, a lot of people don't think about these things. I mean, we can go into all this thing about interest and the payments you make. I mean, bottom line is, how do you know if what you're doing with your money when it comes to borrowing and paying, and how do you know this is what God wants you to do? Don't raise your hands. How many of you know can sit here today and tell me that you know for sure all the payments you're making on whatever you're buying are things that you've purchased that you know is okay with God for you to use that money and do it, for you to use that credit? Listen, just because you qualify for credit doesn't mean you have to do it. But a lot of Christians, they have the mentality that because I have the ability to get this thing, I can get it. Who are we trying to reach for Jesus? The world. How do we do that when you are continually abusing the Lord's money? You say, well, I never said it was all the Lord's. Okay, fine. You didn't say that. Then it still goes back to the question of, have you ever taken the time to find out if you're acting as a wise steward with the money that you have? We'll get into the whole thing of giving, you know, to the Lord later on in this message. But if you're going to be a wise steward, you're going to have to evaluate your indebtedness and how you're handling your money and how you're handling your credit and how you're handling credit cards, how you're borrowing. Just because you can buy a bigger house doesn't mean you should buy a bigger house. Just because you can buy a bigger car doesn't mean you should buy a bigger car. It doesn't mean you can't. What it means is, where's the wisdom in this? When I first came here to this church, I hadn't been here a whole long time, and we got this Kurzweil, this Mark 12. This is, without a doubt, one of the best electronic pianos that you can purchase in the world. And professional musicians will tell you. I've talked to people and said, well, we got a Kurzweil Mark 12. You've got a what? Wow. Now, this cost thousands of dollars. Well, the Lord was dealing with me one day about the money that was spent for that. And he said, you know, if you can spend that kind of money for that, then you can help people in the church. And I'm condensing this story, you know, considerably. Well, what we did was the Lord said, you find out how many people in the church are 30 days or more past due on bills. You have them turn that into you And the church is to pay off all those bills to get everyone current. And that's what we did. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to indicate anything. I'm just going to tell you. One of the things that I shared with all the people that we did that for was this. As of this day, you have a clean slate and you can start over. And if you get back in debt like this, it's your fault. God has delivered you. Now, without pointing any fingers, some people ended right back up in the same boat that they were in. Not because of bad circumstances, but because of foolishness on their part. God delivered them from their past due indebtedness, and they had a chance to start with a clean slate, and they didn't do it. And this is just a small example of what's going on in the body of Christ. And people can't figure out, how come God won't use me? How come God won't? He can't. If he promotes you in a ministry calling that's going to require the stewardship of greater finances, you're just going to blow it. Because you'll use it. This is one of the reasons why a lot of churches go under. I've heard story after story after story of pastors who have left churches because the churches were so deeply in debt, they saw no way out, so they left and went to another church. Like that was the answer. And the reason the church got in debt was because the pastor, either by himself or by leading the congregation to agree with him, got the church into great indebtedness, big, massive building programs, and on it goes. And then the money's not there to deal with it. Somebody blew it somewhere. Either God didn't want that church to do whatever it did to get into that indebtedness, or they're not doing what God wants them to do so that the money will continue to come in to meet the payments. It's one of two things. Most of the time, my opinion, just from the stories I have heard and the things that I've encountered, my opinion is this, that most of the time, it's because the people in the church blew it. The pastors blew it. And they were foolish with the money that was coming in. You know, when it comes to the financial industry, one of the greatest, close to the number one, highest, absolute, you don't want to do this, risk when it comes to lending money, churches. Go to banks and ask. It's churches. The reason is because churches default more than any other kind of business. Why do they default? Because they do something unwise. We're supposed to be wise stewards of the money that we have so that God will promote us into greater levels of responsibility. If you're wise with what you have now, then God will be able to deliver more into your hands. But if you are just living, you know, nose above water, because you continue to keep yourself in debt. See, this kind of goes back to getting things paid off. How do you know but what God has not already in your life made provision for you to be debt-free, but because of the foolishness with the credit cards and loans and everything else, you have kept yourself in debt, and you keep crying out to God to help out. Yet he's been trying to the whole time. But you're not using wisdom on how you do with your money. In the same chapter, let me show you something else. Boy, this is going to strike for home for a lot of people. Verse 26, it says, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee?" Verse 26, to put it in modern day vernacular, co-signing for loans. He says, this God's word, not mine. You want to get mad and write me letters and all this? You go right ahead. I'll just make a copy of my verse here in this. I'll send it to you. This is God's word. I did not say this. I'm just telling you. Be not, be not, be not, be not. How many of you understand be not? In other words, what part of be not do you not understand? Be not, be not, be not. Thou, one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. What's this talking about, strike hands and surety for debt? What that means is that the striking of the hand is the same thing back then was the same thing as signing a contract today. So he's saying, don't sign a contract. Be not one of them that signs a contract to be a co-signer for somebody else. Because he says here in the next verse, if thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Another way to put it, if you don't have the money to pay this bill, you're going to have even your bed repoed. Now, that's a modern paraphrase of what he's saying. That is exactly what he's talking about. And there are a lot of Christians who have become I've been asked this question. Brother Martin, is it okay for me to be a co-signer? What's the Bible say?
Well, I don't know.
Now you do.
But if I don't help.
All right, now look, you have to do what you believe you're supposed to do for your kids, because this is usually where it comes up. You do what you believe is the right thing to do, but I am telling you now, if you do not pray about being a co-signer and you go ahead and do it, you are setting yourself up for some major, major problems. Because if they don't pay, the bank is coming after mama and papa. Now let me show you another verse that goes along with this. Turn back, Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. He that is a surety for a stranger shall smart for it. It doesn't say you're smart for it. It says you'll smart for it. It means you're going to hurt. He says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. He that hateth suretyship will live in security. That's what that's saying. Now again, what do we see in Scripture? We see that God is giving us some practical advice about what you do with credit when it comes to co-signing for people. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you have ever co-signed for anybody and it's come back and bit you in the you-know-where? Maybe you didn't lose your bed, but sleeping in it wasn't comfortable because you knew who was going to be calling you the next day. The Bible says, he that hateth suretyship is sure. But Brother Martin, it says, he that surety for a stranger. This was my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad, my aunt, my uncle, my grandma, my grandpa, my dog, my cat. I mean, they weren't a stranger. This is people I know. All right? We'll look over in chapter 6. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, you think it means anything there? If thou be surety for thy friend, thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. So wait a minute. How can I be striking my hand with a stranger if I am surety with a friend? Here's how. Because the moment your friend defaults on the loan is the moment they bail out and you never see them again. And they are not your friend anymore. They will not return your phone calls. They no longer invite you over for dinner. You know how it goes. Well, maybe you don't. I'm telling you how it goes. Talk to the people who have been there, and they know. Your sons and daughters no longer become your sons and daughters, because every time the family gets together, there is a strained relationship in the atmosphere. See? And look, that's just the first verse. Look at the second one. He says, if you do this, if you're a surety for your friend, you are snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. In other words, friend says, will you help me? And you say, well, sure, I'll help you.
I need a cosigner.
Well, you're my friend. We've been friends for years, which is about to end, by the way. Sure, I'll be a cosigner for you. And so you're the cosigner, and you have snared or you have enslaved and entrapped yourself with your own words. He says, do this now. Verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. He said, well, how do you do that? One of two ways. There's only two ways. You go to your friend, and you say, I made a mistake. Now, if your friend is walking in the Lord, your friend's going to listen to you. If not, you're going to find out really fast. What do you mean you made a mistake? And he says, deliver thyself. How do you deliver thyself? Friend, you need to get somebody else to co-sign for you, or you need to get this loan on yourself. But I can't. You were the only one. I can't. I tried everybody in the world. Nobody would co-sign but you. You were the only one. And what's that tell you? You're the only one. I need help. And my credit's so bad they won't lend it to me if you try to back out. The only other way to get out of it, you pay it off.
I'm not going to pay that off.
You said you would. You were the co-signer. You're the one that guaranteed you'd do it. Wait a minute. If you can't pay this thing, why did you sign to be the co-signer? If you can't afford it, then why did you say you'd do it? Well, because they're a good friend. Wrong answer. You did it out of emotions, not because God was leading you.
You're saying God would never lead anybody to co-sign for a loan?
Well, let's put it like this. Like maybe 99.999% of the time, he's not going to do that. You have to take that up with him. But what I've heard people kind of hint that they thought God, you know, that it's like, well, God was leading, you know, to help out my kids. It's like, well, whatever you say. I mean, I've got some really strong doubts about that. But that's you and your family. That's you and your friend. But, man, you're in the hole with them if this thing goes sour. He says, verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. In other words, God is saying, look, just like animals and birds are prey for the hunter, the borrower is enslaved or is the prey to the lender. And he says, deliver yourself now. Get out of this thing. Get out of this. Because you see, if your friend, your family member, whoever it is, goes belly up on this thing, it also shows up on your credit report.
Why? How can that happen? It's their loan,
but your name is on it. You co-signed. It's on your credit report. You understand this?
Yeah.
And then when you go to get a loan, they pull a credit report on you, and it's going to show that you defaulted on a loan. But that wasn't my loan. I didn't sign for it. Yes, you did sign for it. You were the co-signer. See? And God is giving us in His Word instructions in this area. He's saying, don't do it. But if I don't do it, then they won't be able to get this loan, or they won't be able to buy this thing over here. Well, give them the money. If it means that much to you, give them the money. Well, why should I do that? What's the difference? You said you're going to be a co-signer. Same thing. But they're going to make the payments. You hope. If they could make the payments, they wouldn't need a co-signer. You follow me? That's why they're getting turned down. It's because the financial institution knows they don't have the money to make the payments. You say, but why would they make the loan if they know they don't have the money to make the payment? Because they're looking at your money, not their money. They're looking at your money. Do you understand that? They do a credit check on you for you to be the co-signer, and when they see that you've got the money to pay those bills, they're now looking at you, Mama. They're not looking at them. And they make the loan based on you, not them. That's why it's going to show up on your credit report if they mess up. Man, I've heard stories of people co-signing and the lending institutions doing a really dumb thing, waiting until it's like 6 months overdue before contacting the co-signer. Well, the co-signer's report credit's already been destroyed by then. They're supposed to be contacting that co-signer, you know, within days after the payment's not made by the signer. Well, you know, we're not going to go way off in that direction. But what I'm saying is, according to God's word, He's warning us about being an unwise steward and committing the Lord's money to pay off somebody else's debt. I want to be promoted by God. Well, this is something else you've got to think about. It's a practical thing. And see, it's not only about being promoted by God into your ministry, but it's also about just living. Because if they default and you have to pick up the payment, how's that going to impact? Every one of you in here, think with me right now. How many of you could comfortably handle an additional $100 per month payment on something? I mean, as of tomorrow, you're responsible for this. Probably not too many of you in here could. Maybe none of you. I don't know. So God gives us a warning in this, the practical aspect. So God's up in heaven. He wants to promote you, but yet you're co-signing. And that means you have guaranteed the money you promised him to help out over here. You're not using wisdom when it comes to what you're doing as far as the planning of your finances. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One verse. It says that no man go beyond, chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now look at the first part of this. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. Who do you think your brother would be? Well, brother and sister in the Lord. I mean, really, this would extend to beyond the body of Christ. But no man go beyond and defraud his brother. This word defraud, to give you the essence of its meaning, it means to not do what you're supposed to do, to not uphold your word to your brother. But it also means, I'll put it like this, to cause a financial hardship for your brother. Now, here's how this works, and here's where the wisdom thing comes in, and here's where the I want to get promoted by God thing works in. I can't begin to tell you over the years how many times I have heard the stories of, and I'll exemplify it like this. I am Susie, and I have a Tupperware business. And I sold to Ruthie $150 worth of Tupperware 4 months ago. Ruthie said she didn't have the $150 then, but she would get it to me. But I haven't received a payment from her yet. And she hasn't really said anything about it. How do I handle this? The looks on your faces. Some of you have been there, done that. Now, do you understand you are guilty of that verse? And I mean, it could be anything. It doesn't have to be Tupperware. I mean, it could be that all the different makeup companies that are out there and all the different, you know, pots and pans companies and you name it, it's out. Or it could just be that your... somebody in the church, they own a cartoon place, and you take your car and they tune it for you, and you tell them, well, you know, I can't pay you right now, but you know, I'll pay you next week when I get paid. All right, 4 months later, you haven't paid them for the work they did on your car. Same kind of a thing. Now, you may not know this, but this kind of stuff is a real problem in the body of Christ, and I'll tell you why. It's because Christians have this unbelievable concept that, well, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're supposed to love me and be patient with me. Hold on, honcho. Did you not say you'd pay? Well, yeah. Have you paid? Well, no. So what's the problem? I don't have the money. How come? Well, it's been, now hold on. You ordered that stuff. Now you've got a responsibility to pay for it, and don't jack me around and give me your sob story about how you've blown your money doing other stuff and you did not plan to make these payments. And that's exactly what it is. You give your word and you break it and you defraud your brother and you don't stand behind. And this kind of stuff has caused unbelievable strife in the body of Christ. This stuff goes on more than you would know, and it's not right. Don't you order. Listen, remember the dollar store illustration I gave? All right, remember that? That applies to a whole lot of stuff you could buy. You can go to the dollar store and buy pots and pans. You can buy makeup. It may not be the best stuff in the world, but if you're so ugly you got to paint it up, then at least you got something to work with at the dollar store. You don't have to pay, you know, $50 for a little eyeliner.
Oh, but it works better than any... Do you have the $50 to pay Susie when you order it from her? Well, not right now.
Then don't order it. Go down and buy 10 eyeliners at the dollar store and you're going to be set for the rest of the year. Praise God.
But it clumps.
Oh, it clumps. Then don't wear it.
I'll be ugly.
We'll get over it. We'll pray for you. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's not just, you know, the women. You know, men do these things too. I'm not talking the eyeliner now. This is not that kind of church. Praise God. Here's, you know, as sad as, turn over to Luke 6. Show you something. Luke chapter 6. There's a principle in here you need to see. He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Then in verse 30 it says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And then it says, look in verse 34, and if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now here's what I'm getting at using this as a concept. What's, you know, you may disagree with this statement, but this is relative to the condition of the body of Christ. You into makeup, pots and pans, car tune-up, you know, knives and forks, whatever you do, whatever kind of business, whatever you sell, whenever you're doing business with a Christian, you better be prepared to not get a penny. You say, well, Brother Martin, but if I supply it, they should be paying me. I agree. But here's the deal, the principle in here. They say, I want it, and you give it to them. If they don't pay because they are so spiritually immature that they don't prepare to pay, or because they're so gutless they can't come to you and explain why they're late on giving you the money that you deserve and you need and you are supposed to have, if you continue to hold that over their heads and every time you walk into church and see them, it's going to be a problem. But that's money, I know. Just don't sell them anything anymore. But if I don't, they'll be ugly. That's okay. We'll give them a bag. And if you go to somebody and say, I want to buy it, you better know ahead of time that you're going to be able to give them the money, because before God, if you don't, you are guilty of what we just read about defrauding your brother. You have stolen from them. You've robbed them. You are now a thief and a liar. You said you'd pay, and you haven't. You're the one that's done wrong. They have a responsibility to forgive, but you've got a responsibility to own up to your commitment. And this goes right along with the whole thing of Christians borrowing money from Christians. Now, I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the dumbest things you could ever do, loan money to a Christian. I remember one time somebody was talking about they were doing business with somebody. And I heard this. I won't get into what kind of business was going on. But this person said, when you do business like this with somebody, make sure they're not Christians in case you have to sue them. Well, we could talk about that one for a while. All right. I'm just telling you what somebody else said. You lend money to a brother or sister in the Lord, and you are setting up a situation for massive conflict. If you cannot afford to give it to them and say goodbye to that money, don't take it out of your pocket and put it in theirs. I have encountered so many situations where Christians have borrowed money from other Christians and they don't pay back. They don't approach the person and say, well, listen, I thought I was going to be able to pay you, but I can't. You know, this has changed, that's happened, so we need to work something out about this repayment. And they don't even do that. It's like they kind of put it out of their mind. Again, you want to create strife? You want to put tension in the air? Start loaning money to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Somebody comes to me and says, Brother Martin, I need, $30 for gas money or whatever it be. Can I borrow money for gas? Borrow money for food? No, you can't. I'll give it to you, but I am not going to loan it to you. Well, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you back. What you do is up to you. But there will not be a source of potential strife between you and me. People have come to me, Brother Martin, can I borrow some money from the church? I've got to pay this bill, got to pay that bill. No, you can't. You cannot borrow. For one thing, churches can't do that legally. You can't loan money. That's the law. But for another thing, no, you can't. If I sense the Lord wants me to go ahead and help you out, we'll help you out. But we're giving it. We're not loaning it. Oh, I'll pay the church back. Oh, no, do it. All right, fine, go ahead. If you want to put money in the offering equal to the amount that you've been given, that is totally up to you. But you cannot pay this church back because there's nothing to pay back. You cannot pay me back because there's nothing to pay me back. I give you that money. There is no loan. I'm giving this money to you to help you in this situation. But what you have are too many Christians. Again, we're talking the practical stuff, all right? Anytime you loan money to anybody, you are setting yourself up for some real problems, even if it's not a Christian. The Bible's got a principle here in Luke chapter 6 about giving. Just give. Give, hoping for nothing again in return. This goes completely against the mindset of greedy people. Because they want for themselves, not for the sake of being a wise steward for the Lord. Let me ask you something along this same principle, this point here. How many times has God ever loaned you money? How many times when you've needed finances and you were asking other people, how many times did you go to God and ask Him to loan you some money? Pray, oh God, would you please loan me $50 so I can... How many times did you do that? You didn't, did you? What did you do? You asked for it, did you not? Yeah, but I feel uncomfortable asking people to give me money. I would too. So if it makes you feel better to ask to borrow, then go ahead. But for those of you who are being asked, don't make loans. If you're not prepared to cut that money loose and let it go and never see it again, don't make loans. Don't just give. Give to meet the need. Now, this kind of stuff can be abused. I know that. And there, you're always going to find people here and there who are just leeches, and they'll just hit people in the church. Well, if the church won't give it to me, then I'll start calling people on. I'll go through the church directory, or I'll hit people up at church. I'll hit them in the parking lot, not the sanctuary, because I don't want the pastor to know what I'm doing, blah, 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 and on and on. A lot of it has to do, a lot of Christians, again, it goes back to being wise stewards with their money. They just aren't wise stewards, so then they turn around. And what's so bad is when people like that start turning around to get the help from others in the body of Christ, they almost try to put you on a guilt trip for it. Well, you're supposed to be my brother and my sister in the Lord. No, I am your brother. I'm not supposed to. I am. I am your brother, sister in the Lord. But I'm supposed to be a wise steward of the money that I said belongs to God. And how many times have some of you been in that situation where somebody came to you and you knew what they really needed to hear was, sister, brother, you need to get your act together with your money. You need to find a job. You need to use some smarts. But you don't want to say that. I mean, there's almost no loving way to say that. Because you don't want to offend. And so you try to, we'll pray for you and all that. And you give them the money. But again, when it comes to the lending thing, according to Scripture, it is not the wise thing to do when you start loaning money. But it is a wise thing to do when you give to meet a need by the leading of the Lord. Somebody says, I need $500 from you to help pay my this. You better be sensitive on the inside. Do I have peace before God about using the money I said belongs to Him to do this? Or maybe is God telling me only give 100? I don't know. But it goes back to the whole thing about being the wise steward with the money. Because the ultimate goal of what we do with our money is to get the gospel out. Is to demonstrate Jesus Christ to other people. That's what the money is really for. Now, we're going to close off at this point. We will pick up tonight and go forward in this. Because there's more that I need to show you in the Word. And, now listen, here's the bait. You know, every now and then I throw something out, you know, bait the hook. Here's the bait for tonight. What's the world all-time famous champion verse passage that people use to try to get money out of you? Malachi chapter 3, right? Okay. I'm going to show you something in Malachi chapter 3 tonight that my guess is not one of you have ever seen before. And it has nothing, well, that's all I'm going to say. If you want to know what it is, we're not going to record it on tape. So you... It goes right in line with what I'm sharing today about the practical aspects of what you do with your money. So, in the meantime, all of you wise stewards and those who want to be wise stewards may stand.